Okay, so that's a little better. Some of the translations might have patience, especially in that James 5 passage. You know, the patience of Job. There might be some translations on either one of these passages that translates steadfastness as perseverance. But the idea in the book of James is that you and I are to be encouraged in part in dealing with our trials in being steadfast. It's interesting, the word for steadfast, patient, is literally to remain under. It's a combination of two Greek words, under and remain. And it's the idea that you're remaining under this weight, this suffering that is going on in your life, and your steadfastness and your patience and your perseverance is your ability or your progress with God's help of remaining under that with hope, peace, joy, some of those characteristics that James is encouraging us in, that it's the testing of our faith that we might be perfect. That's not without fault. It means complete, lacking nothing. And in James 5, verses 10 and 11, James is citing some examples of patience, some examples of steadfastness. And in verse 10, he talks about the prophets. He says there, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And we remember the circumstances of many of the different prophets. We can think about Jeremiah. He experienced a great deal of opposition from the people around him. He was preaching at a very hard time in his life, and he was put into a pit to be left to die. He definitely endured. He was kidnapped after the destruction of Jerusalem and taken off into Egypt. So Jeremiah suffered a lot, and he persevered. He was steadfast in the Lord and his faith in the Lord. We can think of other prophets like Ezekiel. He went through a lot of challenges and difficulties. His wife passed away, and he wasn't even allowed to go to the funeral. He suffered, yet remained steadfast. We can think of the prophet Hosea. Hosea was commanded to marry an unfaithful woman. And so his marriage was full of difficulties. And she abandoned him. And he was commanded by God to go and buy her back from the slave market. And so Hosea went through a lot of trouble, and he was steadfast. And so James is here pointing out, you remember the prophets, they were steadfast, they went through suffering, and they suffered with patience. But then verse 11, he kind of surprises us. And he says, behold, can we consider those blessed who remain steadfast? You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Now, when you and I hear that phrase, it's a little surprising. Job doesn't seem to be right off the top of our heads as a person we would consider patient in suffering. We remember him from Job chapter 3 when he descends into the darkness of his despair and wishes that he had never been born. We remember him and his interactions with the three friends and how that at times he got impatient with them and the stuff that they were saying, that they weren't saying things that were helpful to him. And so he responded sometimes with impatience, maybe with anger to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And so initially we were wondering, is he a picture of steadfastness? What about even his comments regarding God's purpose. He wanted to be vindicated by God. He questioned why God was having the things happen to him. He never cursed God. He never turned against God. He never failed to believe in God or trust God. But at the same time, he struggled with the circumstances that he was dealing with. And he seemed at times to be impatient, even with God himself. And so when we talk about the steadfastness of Job, it initially kind of surprises us. What is James getting at when he describes it in that way? Gives him as the example. And it's because even through his suffering, even through his doubts, even through his discouragements, even through the questioning that he had, he kept going. He remained under, yet trusting. He was under the weight, and yet his faith never left him. And so it is in that sense that he's given to us as an example of steadfastness. And when we think about his steadfastness, we think about it in several categories of what of his faith. And so I want to give you, there's four things about his steadfastness that we see. The first is we see Job is steadfast in affirming the sovereignty of God. Job may have questioned why God was doing something in a certain way or why he was allowing certain things to happen in his life. But the thing that Job never questioned was that God was the one doing it, that he was the one in control. Whenever he questioned, he brought his questions to God. Whenever he cried out, he was always going to God. He may have struggled with why and the purposes of it, but he never struggled with knowing who it was that was the one in charge, who was the sovereign one. Now, the clarity of his affirmation of God's sovereignty perhaps didn't remain quite as clear as it when it began, but it began very strongly. In Job 1:21, we remember when they have that first round of great grievous experiences. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He understood God's sovereignty, and he didn't question it. He was steadfast in holding on to that. Whatever questions he had about the circumstances, he knew that God was the sovereign one. He, like we, will always have questions, but he knew who was the one in charge. When his wife had given in to despair and urged him to curse God and die, he responds to her, this is in Job 2:10, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job understood that all of this comes from the hand of God, that he is the sovereign one, that it's according to God's decree that all of these things happen. In our Westminster Confession of Faith, in the chapter on God's decrees, the confession talks about God ordering things out according to second causes. That is, God uses other instruments sometimes in the carrying out of his purpose. But behind all of that, the second causes aren't in charge. Behind all of that is the fact that God is absolutely and completely sovereign. God never has one of those aha moments. You and I are surprised. We get taken by surprise by events and things that happen, but God never is taken by surprise because he has ordained all things. We struggle with the why, but he knows what he is doing. But we don't have to struggle with the sovereignty of God and all that he does. It's God that makes all things work together for good. That's not just the good things. That's all things. It's God's sovereignty that works out all things for the good of those who love God and according to his purpose. Not all the good things, not that all things are good. Questions come to us, but God has decreed whatever has come to pass. In Ephesians 1, 11, it says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." So part of the steadfastness of Job is his affirmation, his clinging to, his understanding of the fact that of the sovereignty of God. That's how he remained under, because he knew it was from the hand of God. There's a hymn you can turn to in your Trinity Psalter 256. It's a hymn by the man named William Cowper. It's spelled Cowper, but it's Cooper. He was a friend of John Newton. And it's "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform." And I know you can read it, but in a moment I'm going to read it to you anyway, so we can out loud hear the words and see the words. But, and some of you that have been here a long time know this part of the story. William Cowper and John Newton, good friends, and they would have a weekly youth Bible study. And they wrote hymns to sing at this youth Bible study, this teenage Bible study. And this is one of the hymns, "Amazing Grace," another one. We're going to look at a hymn, a relatively unknown hymn of John Newton here in a few moments. But they wrote these hymns for this weekly meeting. And here it reminds us of the sovereignty of God in the mysterious events that happen in our lives. "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." There is a frowning providence that comes into our lives. None of us can escape it. And if we ever allow ourselves to think that circumstances are in control, or some inanimate object is in control, or any other being is in control, then we will ultimately despair. What hope is there in going through all of this? But if we cling tenaciously to the reminder and the idea that God is sovereign, then we will know that even though the providence is frowning, behind that is the smiling face of God. Not because he's happy we're suffering, but because he has a good plan for us. It's not smiling in any sense like in a flippant sense. It's smiling because he knows his plan for us. And it's a good plan. It's a good purpose. And you and I will always have our questions, but we can absolutely have confidence in what we're going through because God is a sovereign God. Well, a second element of Job's steadfastness is his faith in God. we see Job wavering a lot in dealing with the circumstances in our life, but the one thing he actually never wavered in is his faith in God. He questioned what God was doing. He had issues with some of that, but he never doubted God. He never lost his faith in God. Even in his darkest moments, his belief in God never wavered. He maybe felt sorry for himself, but in every case, in all the cases, he always talked to God. He knew that God was the source of his help and the source of his hope. And God was doing a work in him. And he was trusting God to ultimately to do that work. He had to be corrected by God, and which God did, and he humbled himself before the Lord. But he always trusted in the Lord. As Derek Thomas says, he never became an atheist. God was never departed from his thinking. Ultimately, he always went to him. So here I'd like to refer you to another hymn in the Psalter. This is hymn 519. It's one we may not have ever sung here. It's not in the Old Trinity hymnal. It's by John Newton. And I'm going to read through this as well. It begins with, "I ask the Lord that I might grow." Have you ever asked God to help you to grow in your faith? In one sense, that's a dangerous prayer. Because He'll do that anyway, but he will do that. And the way he will do that won't necessarily be exactly what you had in mind. That's what this hymn is all about. I remember Arlena Mahaffey talking about, and Mary remembers this man, her friend Uriah, in Eritrea, and he had prayed for God to do whatever he needed to purify the church. Well, God answered that prayer, but he sent persecution. But God purified his church. God answered his prayer. Well, John Newton in this hymn is talking about this prayer. He says, "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this," you know, just a pause, so he was hoping God would give this to him easily. It's not what happened. Verse 4, "Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more than his own hand he seemed, intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart and laid me low." That's what's in our hymnal. The older version of it is, "Blasted my gourd and laid me low." Very descriptive. That's the way we feel. He blasts us. "Blasted my gourd and laid me low." Verse 6, "Lord, why is this?" I trembling cried. "Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death?" "'Tis in this way," the Lord replied, "I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest find thy all in me." Well, this could summarize the book of Job. Now, he was also part of a broader spiritual battle between the evil one, between the Satan and God over Job and his faith and his integrity. But nevertheless, Job needed to grow. He needed to grow in grace and in his understanding of what God was doing in his life. He didn't have all the answers. Why the behemoth? Job, why the behemoth? Well, I don't know. Why the Leviathan, Job? Tell me. God is confronting him. Well, I don't know why. Who controls the Leviathan? Well, not me. Maybe, I guess you do. Job needed to grow in his understanding of God. And part of the way God was going to accomplish that was by this intense and terrible trial that he was going through. It wasn't to punish him. It wasn't to ruin him. It wasn't to destroy him. But it was to take away all his pride and all his schemes of earthly joy that he would find in God and God alone his ultimate hope. And he comes to that. He does grow. And when God is confronting him, initially he's silent. He puts his hand over his mouth and won't say a word. Won't say anything. He realizes he's spoken out of turn and now he's going to be quiet. Then when he responds the second time, he repents and bows before the Lord and humbles himself. And it's come to that point where he finds his hope in God and God alone. But it didn't happen except through those trials. We see in these responses of Job toward the end, a third element of his steadfastness is, so he affirms the sovereignty of God, he holds fast his faith in God. The third thing is that he sees himself then in the light of God's sovereignty. That's what brings him humility. That's what brings him repentance. That's what brings him to that point in his life there at the end, when he doesn't need to know the answers anymore. He doesn't need the answer, why am I going through this? As far as we know, Job nor any of the others ever knew the reason behind all of this. They never knew of the conflict, as far as we can tell. Obviously, they never knew of the reason behind the conflict. They never knew about Satan. They never knew about the bargain or the conflict of that was going on in the spiritual warfare in the background. Job didn't know those things, never came to know those things. But the point that he came to when he understood God is sovereign and I am a creature made by him and for him, was that he didn't need to know the answers. He didn't need to have the answers to his questions. God's the sovereign one. I'm his creature. I will walk in faith in him no matter what. I don't need the answer. All I need is God and his presence and work in my life. And he came to that point where he begins to see this. He might express his steadfastness, his understanding of his place under the sovereignty of God, and in a sense, the mystery of that in the words of Moses or in the words of Isaiah. In Isaiah 55, verse 9, Isaiah says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." We learn to say that God's ways are higher than my ways. I don't know them. I remain humble before them. Or as Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children." We have the Word of God. We have the law of God. That belongs to us. We need to live according to those things. But there are some things that are behind the curtain. The secret things belong to the Lord, his plan, his purposes, what he's seeking to accomplish. Martin Luther referred to this as, and discussed the distinction between the hidden God and the revealed God. The hidden God is behind his inscrutable providence. The revealed God is the one, both through his word and through the providential circumstances that come our way, we see him. And we see him at work. But there are things we won't know. Things we'll never know. And ultimately, as we grow in faith, we get to the point where we understand that's okay. I don't need to know that. I need to rest in the Lord. And the thing about the spiritual battle that he never got to know and understand about that, but you and I get to know, is that Satan cannot and will not win. Job never cursed God. And that's what Satan had predicted would happen, that he would curse God. He never did. He was steadfast in holding on to God, even though he had to grow through his trials. And you and I understand that spiritual warfare that's a part of our lives. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We understand that. It's not that Satan personally is targeting each of us, but we know that there's a spiritual warfare going on. And we understand that. And we, like Job, can be steadfast in understanding the sovereignty of God, faith in him, and our place in that, and never ourselves curse God speak against him. And then the last thing, when James is talking about the steadfastness of Job, it's a reminder to you and to me that we can, since he's kind of a model of that, an example of that, it's a reminder that you and I too can be steadfast. Not in our own strength, of course, but in the strength that God gives us. Job, as we noted last week, had a happy ending. He ended up flourishing. And we know that not every story has a happy ending in this life. Now, the story of every Christian has a happy ending in eternity and glory, but not every story in this life has a happy ending. But all in glory will be resolved. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter, just probably a page over or two, because this is where our encouragement for our own steadfastness comes. Both the hope that we have laid up for us and the one who will keep us. So if we begin 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." So pause there for a moment. So that is the ultimate resolution of all the darkness of this life, in that inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Will your story here in this life end flourishing like Job? Maybe. But if it does not, it will have a flourishing end in glory. But then we go on, this inheritance, notice, is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, and the ESV has "are being guarded," but it's the same word. So let me back up. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are kept through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. You see, this is where our hope is. Your inheritance is kept for you, And it's kept by God. Who can be a better guardian of your hope than God can? Because no one can get in there and tarnish your inheritance. But not only is your inheritance kept for you by God's power, but you are kept by Him. So you see the two keeping, same word. Your inheritance is kept by the power of God, and so are you. You are kept by God's power through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. How are we going to be steadfast? Well, we have to remember these things. God is sovereign. Our faith has to be focused in Him. You and I are humbled under His sovereignty to realize we are His creatures. And knowing Him is all we need. And so we rest in Him. We rest in His power. We're steadfast only because God's almighty power keeps us. And so we rest in Him. And our hope is in Him. Because He's keeping our inheritance for us, and He's keeping us for that inheritance. The salvation to be revealed at the last time. May you and I pursue steadfastness by keeping our minds and our hearts in our great and glorious God and resting in His power, in His sovereignty, in His purpose, in His care. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the wonderful treasures of Your love. We thank You, Lord, that we look at Job and we see the foibles. We see the frailty in him, and yet You have used him to be a reminder of the steadfastness that we are called to follow in our lives, even through those dark providences that come our way. Thank You, O Lord, that it's Your power that we can depend on. It's Your sovereignty that we can trust in and believe in. It's in our knowledge of You as our God that gives us such great help and hope. May that strengthen us to keep us steadfast in our faith in the days ahead. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.